Oh man, so this is the beginning of it. This is where we start. This is how we start. This is the Spirit Taught podcast. That's what I'm calling this. And here's my friend, Jacob.
La Quinta?
Aya Quinta.
Aya Quinta. Oh, that's an I, not an L.
A
lot of people get that wrong. Okay. Yeah, how do we meet?
I don't know. Playing music for sure.
Oh yes,
yeah, I do remember Poplar Creek.
Yeah,
we were playing at Poplar. I was playing acoustic, and you were probably on drums.
Yes,
you were definitely on drums. Yeah. You liked my style of playing music.
Yeah, I said I like your style.
I appreciated that. Very encouraging.
Yeah. To begin this, would you like to tell your testimony a little bit?
Yeah. I was raised a Christian. Never doubted that God existed, which is pretty cool. When I was anywhere between 6 and 8, I prayed the smartest prayer that I think I could have ever prayed, which is, Lord, never let me stop believing in you. Made lots of mistakes, fell into the hedonistic, self-indulgent culture of the United States. And realized that it was just wrong, and slowly started sacrificing things to the Lord. And as I would seek him, because I realized that even my selfish nature that wanted what's best for me, realized that what's best for me is Jesus. And so I just wanted to get more and more of him. And as I realized that, he would say, yes, I want to get closer to you too, but you have to leave that stuff if you want to get closer to me. So I would just sacrifice things, whether it was like, I won't get into all the details, but in 2017, not long before we met, the last thing to sacrifice to him is I realized I couldn't drink any alcohol at all. And since then...
And that was just for you.
What you mean?
Well, your own conviction God gave to you versus like in a universal...
Yeah, it's me. Like, yeah. I can't drink. I don't know when to stop, you know?
Yeah,
like,
yeah.
I'm not saying Christians can't drink. I'm saying I can't drink.
Right. Yeah.
I'm just bad at it. Or good at it.
Or good at drinking alcohol, yeah.
Yeah, that was a big part of it, because that was a big sacrifice. I wasn't raised thinking that that was wrong. And that's not just, like, my parents, but, like, my whole culture that it was a part of. I wasn't raised that Christians shouldn't get super drunk.
Mm-hmm.
But that was just a small part of just learning that it's best for me to leave stuff. And then I realized that it's not really about me at all. Jesus thinks about me enough that I don't have to think about myself that much.
That's a good thought. That's like Paul saying that he doesn't even judge himself. You know what? Scripture passage.
Yeah, I recognize it. I never thought about it in that context. I never really knew what it meant.
Yeah, I know. That's kind of where I'm at with that, too. I'm not really sure what it means, but that's kind of just what I thought about.
Yeah, that's a good look at that scripture.
What do you feel your God-given mission in life is?
I am reading Luke right now, and there's this huge crescendo, almost a plot, towards this tax collector who is small in stature, who's known for cheating people out of their taxes, you know, who climbed a tree to see Jesus. And there's this crescendo you can almost see in the chapters leading up to Zacchaeus climbing the tree. You can almost see that he's already on Jesus's mind in the chapters beforehand when he talks about what true wealth is versus, you know, a material wealth. And then he says, Zacchaeus, I gotta stay in your house. And then he says this enormous thing, which is almost like what this was all leading up to, which is the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. And so my goal, my mission, and all of our mission is to participate in that by whatever means necessary.
Do you feel like God has spoken to you about your mission or your calling in life?
Yeah.
What would you want to share about that?
I think specifically to me, but universal to everybody, would be to find these gaps of things that I'm willing and able to do that other people aren't willing or able to do. So whether it's using my musical gifts in an environment, this isn't an ulterior motive about our cover band that we are going to start. But whether it's using my talents to go play somewhere that just other musicians aren't willing to play, or speaking to people about Jesus who, in other words, wouldn't have the opportunity to hear the good news about him. To me, those are specific callings, but still kind of universal for everyone.
Right, right. What does your ministry look like? Or what types of things are you involved in right now?
Well, I'm definitely still learning what my ministry looks like, for sure.
Yeah.
It was recently that I realized that the Lord actually very subtly but securely brought me into a path of healthcare. I always had people, because they enjoy the way I pray or talk about Jesus, to think that I'm called to ministry, like being a pastor or a youth pastor. I love leading worship, which is part of what I do. But I will say that Jesus has lots of workers in the church, but we're supposed to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send harvesters out into the field. So personally, I think that my ministry is to be in a secular setting and follow his advice as I try to abide in him, which looks like reading his word and talking to him and learning what his voice sounds like. I'm often wrong, but in our weaknesses, he is still strong. Did any of that make sense?
You're talking to the audience? Or
I'm just asking him, yeah.
Yeah. Thinking about God's voice, how do we learn what his voice sounds like?
Yeah, so I think, in my opinion, the best scripture to go off of is from John 10. It says, "My sheep know my voice, and they follow me."
Mm-hmm.
So if I really believe myself to be a follower of Jesus, then I do know his voice. So coming off of that foundational truth, then it comes with actually, that makes sense. So if I actually believe that verse, then I am going to believe that he's speaking to me, and I am able to learn and recognize his voice, whatever that looks like. And what I think is important is, even as an individual who really strongly values relationships and leaderships and bouncing ideas off of people, and community and an extrovert, all those things put together, I think it's very important, aside from that, to learn what his voice sounds like to me, how he speaks to me, because our God is infinite. And so, further answering your question, something that I felt the Lord tell me, it's not an audible voice for me personally, it's a big heart movement, and it's a thought that I get to turn around and ask if it's him. But one thing that I'm learning in my own life, and I think is true for everybody, is if we prioritize hearing his voice and hearing his opinion and letting him determine our steps and asking him about each step, whether it's small, from what am I going to wear today, to big as who am I going to marry in my life, or what am I going to do for a career, whether it's small or big, I think if we just have that position that we want to be led by him and we ask him for guidance, then we are going to learn to hear his voice.
Yeah. Practically, how does that look like, maybe in prayer or during times of prayer?
I don't mean to make this a marketing campaign, but my mentor who taught me to hear God's voice, do you know Gloria Gierock?
No.
Rich and Gloria Gierock, they're mentors for hearing God's voice. And, one thing that I recently did was purchase a journal, called Conversation Starters with God. And I'm not trying to market it, but I actually strongly recommend it because it has brought me into, what was the question again?
Practically, what does it look like in prayer and hearing God's voice in prayer?
Yeah, I think asking him pointed questions and waiting on an answer, this has been a really good tool for me to do that, to actually add some structure, because I can be very scattered.
Yeah.
But asking a question and actually waiting, one of my favorite exercises that I've heard is just asking him where you want me to read today, and then just waiting and see if you what chapter, what book comes into your mind,
yeah.
and then seeing what you can draw from that and asking what he's trying to tell you.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yep. I would maybe add to that, it's like, I lost my train of thought. I would add to, this is what happens, dude.
Don't worry, you guys, he can edit this out.
I can edit this out. But this is what happens when we start filming. I think that too in prayer, and I think of the verse where David's asking God to search his heart. And so that God knows the deepest parts of our heart. And while we enter into that space of prayer, we are, you know, inviting God in that time to just spend time with him, and he searches our hearts and he reveals things about our hearts to us. So I think it's not just, it is asking and pointing questions, but I'm adding in that you're also going deep with him, if that makes sense, where you're inviting him to reveal things to you, and you can to get there sometimes, maybe not all the time, but you know, it's a discipline, and so it takes work to spend that time in prayer. Sometimes for me it takes like 20 minutes or something like that, and sometimes longer, and where I get to a place where I'm deep in prayer and I'm feeling more connected with God. And mm-hmm. in that space, I think that, I think that he moves, in that space, like in a different way, or I don't know.
Yeah. A couple things are coming to mind. A couple scriptures are coming to mind when you said that. I think one thing too, yes, it's important to have that time set aside. And then also there's places where it says in Isaiah 55, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. I think it's quoted in Hebrews 4. Yeah, in Hebrews 4, verse 7, it says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And that's in the context of a believer's rest. So whether we're in that place of intentional seeking him, see, it says to pray without ceasing. And to me, part of it is just no matter what I'm going through on a day-to-day basis, like if I feel that the Lord has a message to be speaking to me, then it's my responsibility as his beloved to pause and wait and hear what he has to say.
What does your solitary time with God look like?
I strongly, as someone who needs to be moving and stuff, it's really hard for me to sit and have that rest, especially something, you know, people use the terms secret place and prayer closet. Secret place comes from the King James version of Psalm 91. It says, whoever, I can't quote it.
Yeah, I think I know what you're talking about, though. Yeah.
But me personally, the secret place is just being in nature, looking around, looking at his creation, and having that mental state and that heart state of being still.
Why is it nature that helps?
Because Jesus is life. And through him, all things were made. And so being in that place where you're surrounded by things that have the life in them, because that's the big problem with Darwinism, is nobody can explain where life came from, because the answer is God. And Darwinism cannot factor in God. So being around creation and knowing that we're surrounded by the missing piece of that puzzle, whose name is life,
mm-hmm.
the gospel's written all over creation.
Yeah. What does intimacy look like to you with God?
So I think for me personally, to describe intimacy would, I would want to describe what like the lack of intimacy is. So like, yeah. If I close myself off to my friends and don't tell them how I'm feeling, it was a big step of growth for me when I was able to look a close friend in the eye and they asked me how I'm doing. And I just say, not good at all. Okay. That was a step of growth for me. And I think opening up my heart and letting him see the parts of me. Can I share another scripture?
Yeah.
This one's been super strong in my heart recently. It's from Hebrews something, 10. And it says, therefore, brethren, this is verse 19, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. So number one, knowing that I can always come to him, not because of my own righteousness, but because of his. By a living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, again, who he is, not who I am. So now I have this confidence that no matter what I've done or what ugly parts in me I don't want him to see, I'm still welcome to come to him. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. I'm going to pause again to describe that one way I've heard faith described is knowing that we need him. So in full assurance that I am in need of him, let having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Knowing that that I do have guilt, I do have shame, I do have sin in my heart, and those things can sometimes keep people from God, but coming to him anyway because I know that I need him and that he's the only thing. Psalm 51 says, wash me and I will be clean. And knowing that he's the only one who can do that, to me that is an intimacy.
Mm-hmm. How have you seen God's work this week?
Oh, what week is it? What day is it today? Saturday?
Yep.
There's plenty of small things. I kind of want to think of like a big thing.
Yeah.
You know,
tell me a small thing.
To me, those times where I open the Bible and let him tell me about himself rather than me trying to learn and gain knowledge. When I open the Bible and kind of take it as an adventure and see where he wants to lead me that day, to me, that is just a beautiful part of getting to be alive.
Yeah. What have you been reading in scripture lately?
So I'm in
you
Luke.
Said Luke.
Yeah, I'm in Luke. One thing that I thought was super fun is he talks in Luke about, kind of says a harsh statement about the queen of Sheba and the people of Nineveh rising up against this generation to condemn it. And that just like really struck me as something I was supposed to look into. So I went and I started reading about Jonah's testimony about, you know, God said, here's what you got to do. We all know that Jonah didn't do it, or didn't want to do it, rather. Immediately, he started running away. And all he did was he did something simple that today would be crazy. He said something that all of us don't want to say, which is, hey, you're living in sin, and you're heading toward destruction. I don't even think he says the word repent. He just says, this is what's going to happen. And then an entire nation, I don't know what Nineveh is, they all choose to repent. 120,000 people were saved from that simple act of obedience. And so I guess all I'm saying is letting God lead me on a journey. I used to have this, I want to say, religious compulsion to read scripture and to learn and to show God that, or show myself or show other people that I can be something. And that is honestly a really evil tendency of mine that hinders me from intimacy with the Father. Going back to your last question.
Wanting to show others somehow just to impress?
Yeah, like I need to know more knowledge so that I know more scripture because that's impressive, which it's...
Or validating.
Yeah, that's probably a better word.
Yeah. Yeah, dude, I'm still working on stuff like that. Or rather, things are being revealed to me, how I'm still searching somehow for validation from other people.
Yeah.
Just in everyday life. And the great thing is that it's being revealed to me, though. Because, you know what I mean? Like, if it's not in the dark. So I'm really thankful. Yeah. So I'm really thankful for that. But yeah, it's tough. So I don't want to have a conversation with you or an interaction with you where I'm somehow seeking some validation from you because that is asking from you what you're not meant to give, and also you can't give. You can give validation to people, but it's not the validation that you need. Yeah. It's not the validation and the acceptance that you, that is permanent and that is perfect, that is from God and that you need. Yeah, so.
You have my validation.
Well, you have mine.
No, that is a really
good
thought.
That being
said. That is a really good thought.
Yeah. I was reading, let me see, this book right here. Where is it? Yeah, this one right here.
Daniel's looking for a book.
All right. That book, The Voice of, The Inner Voice of Love by Henry Nguyen. And it's basically like journal, sort of just his writings throughout his life, maybe a couple years or a few years, but that's kind of what I've really learned from that, is that he talks a lot about, and he was like 50 or 60 when he wrote this too, and he's saying how he was struggling with feeling wanting validation from people.
Yeah.
And he's like 50 years old, so I mean, yeah, I think the longer that we walk with God, the more that is revealed to us. And we think that people, you know, that are older, like 50 or 60, that have been believers for maybe 30 years or 40 years, that we think that, you know.
Like they don't struggle with that anymore.
Yeah, they don't struggle with that anymore. Or just that, like, they must be at this point where they don't, yeah, I don't know, they just must be so mature. But I think that the longer we walk with God, because there's always going to be things that are, that we need to perfect in our lives or clean out of our lives, that those things are just going to keep on being showed to us and revealed to us. Not saying that we haven't matured past or conquered something from our past.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if I'm coming off as clear as I'd like to be about that, but yeah.
That makes sense.
What makes you most alive? What makes you feel most alive?
Man, I do really like those moments when I set aside for scripture. I would say playing music makes me feel very alive, especially when you're with like-minded people. And like-minded people that I'm not playing music with. That makes me feel alive.
Sweet.
And volleyball.
Yeah.
I'm not that good, but I really like it.
Why do you like it so much?
It's fun. Like, I get to jump, I get to scream. I'm one of the few people who scream.
Yeah, you seem like a very volleyball type of person.
Yeah. Thanks.
Yeah, I mean, it's not a bad thing at all. What is one thing you feel God is speaking to you lately or saying to you? Speaking or saying, as in maybe something specific? Or maybe something that he's just showing you in scripture, or like a common thing throughout this time in your life.
I think Jesus summarizes it well, really, really. And it kind of goes back to what I said, whatever I said about religion, just trying to view him without that box, but he makes a really good point when he says, there's a Pharisee who praises him. He says, thank you, God, that I'm not like this tax collector and sinner. And yet there's a man who can't even look up to heaven, and he beats his breast and he looks down and he says, have mercy on me, God, a sinner. And Jesus said, that's the kind of prayer that I like. So something that I would say, even over the past year, that he is trying to get across to me is, living from a place of weakness and brokenness, because 2 Corinthians 12:9 says that his power is made perfect in weakness. And so if I need to put on a brave face and be strong all the time, like, there's this movement of like being a strong believer. Like, I'm not a strong believer, I'm a weak believer. And I think that it's that position, every now and then, when I can humble myself and participate in it, that his power can actually be shown through me. And it's in that place of that person who's constantly repenting, not that person who offers long prayers for appearance's sake.
Mm-hmm. What do you think it means by, what do you think, what do you think it means when he said that God's, that when he said that God's power is made perfect? What do you think that means?
Well, somewhere else it says, actually, this is something kind of cool that I think he taught me recently. He said, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so him wanting his power to be revealed through all of his children, I feel like that's his will, but there's something that he can't work through, which is if we want to be proud, he can change our hearts, but that is a vessel that his nature does not align with. And therefore, we are robbing our lives and the lives of the people around us from God's power through us. Does that answer the question at all?
That's a good way of answering it. I was looking for your answer, not a answer. I mean, I was looking for what you wanted to, how you wanted to answer it, not
That's good.
Anything that I had in mind. Yes, you got that question right. Person of faith you look up to?
You.
No.
Okay. A person of faith that I look up to. Like a famous person? What am I? Oh, you know. A famous person or a...
That's extremely not comfortable.
Like a famous person or any person?
Living or past or a person that you don't know.
I hold my friends in very high esteem, in all sincerity. Hmm. The people that God puts in my life, I feel like are there for me to learn from. I think that every single person represents some aspect of an infinite God, and that every single person has a slightly different revelation of him.
That's a really cool way to look at it, man.
Thanks.
Yeah, that's pretty unique. It's more real to you because they're your friends right in front of you, living with you,
yes,
doing life with you.
And to me, it so represents his heart. Like, he has given all of us each other this, these distinct, unique personalities all together. And so his love, it shows to me his, how intentional his love is. Because I've met people before and I like them. They are believers. And then there's some sense that for some reason, as much as I like them, we're just not meant to operate super closely. And it's not because we can't or don't want to. It's just because maybe we're similar or different in ways where our callings don't align or lead us towards this, the path that we're supposed to be on. Does that make any sense or no?
Yeah, I think maybe what you're talking about, or maybe what I'm hearing, is that it's just more of a, like a, maybe a calling to each other in some way. Like,
yeah, exactly.
Like you can tell somehow that God is wanting that person in your life.
Yeah.
On a more consistent
basis. You.
Yeah.
Hopefully that's why he had me here today.
That is why. That's exactly why. What is a song that's impacted you spiritually?
Oh man. Oh, okay. Did you ever meet Sawyer Weinrich?
No.
Okay. He played at Revival MKE a little bit, for a little while. And I mentioned this song to him, and then 2 years later, he told me he listened to it on a loop for his, like, 14-hour car ride. And I'm like, wow. But it is a really good song, and it is Where You Go, I Go. We played it, and you
didn't like it. Oh, yeah. Where You Go, I Go by Jesus Culture?
Okay. Well, that was the version I did, yeah.
Oh, okay.
But I like it. Like, what Jesus said, he only did what he saw the Father doing. And so sometimes, like, I'm a very impulsive person, and so sometimes I'll have an impulse to do something, and it's really nice to, like, be like, okay, do I see the Father doing this?
Yeah.
And sometimes you'd be surprised by the answer.
Yeah. How many feet or inches do you like to talk? Do you like to talk in front of, you know, face to face? How many inches? I mean, I'm not saying like, you know, you've measured it, but.
This is a little far for me.
Far?
Yeah. No, I have coffee breath, so this is
no, probably no, no. As close I'm not.
As I get. Oh, we. It feels closer than it looks.
It does because that's my angle. Yeah. But yeah, that's it's some good stuff. What's one book that you read lately that you like? One book that's. I don't know.
You know we have that book that we both read.
The Final Quest. Yes.
It's probably the most impactful book I've read, besides the Bible, pertaining to my journey.
Okay.
Just really puts things in an eternal and non-tangible perspective.
Yeah. Yeah. The Final Quest by Rick Joyner. Mm-hmm. Have you read the other ones?
Oh, you can say his last name, but not mine. You can edit that
I out just of saw... the book at my friend's house, so I remember the guy's name, so that's why I'm defending myself.
You do not need my validation. Yes, I read the trilogy. Mm-hmm. The first one is still my favorite, but the later two are really good.
Okay, cool. Yeah, because I've been thinking about reading the next one, The Call. So
dude, you have to read The Call.
Yeah, I have it, but I haven't read it yet because I have
other stuff.
Yeah. No, that one's finished. But I just have other ones that, like, My Utmost for His Highest. That one's a devotional, though, so it doesn't really apply to this. One area that you're working with God to find healing in, or just something that you need maturity in?
I need maturity in a lot of things.
It's a good confession.
Yeah, I think specifically, like, discipline, what I put in my body, making sure that, I mean, like, I have such a compulsion to, today's Saturday, to eat a whole pizza tonight.
Hmm. Are you a candy guy?
I'm like, why do you ask that? That's a really good question. You should ask everyone that.
Are you a candy guy? You are?
I like,
what's your favorite candy?
Gobstoppers.
Really? Those are bad for your teeth, man. They're going to break your teeth.
I know, and I chew them right away.
Dude, that is not good. But yeah, no, I relate to that because, I relate to that putting good stuff in my body, yeah. You know, and when I'm exercising, it's a lot easier for me to do that, but it takes a lot more discipline to do that when I'm not exercising. Because when I'm exercising, I'm feeling like, oh, I'm like in a healthy space. I want to eat healthy food, like feed what I just did with my body. But I think that really is a spiritual thing.
It says in Peter, he says to be sober-minded and alert. And you know, sometimes, like, as an ex-alcoholic, it would make sense for me to think about, well, don't be drunk. But I think sober-minded is way broader than that, and it goes even deeper than our diet.
Yeah. Yep. Mm-hmm. Like what?
What I choose to entertain any of my time with, what I choose to look at mm-hmm. with my eyes.
Mm-hmm.
It says the eyes are a light. If the light within you is darkness, that sucks. I think that's how it goes.
Yeah, pretty much. Yeah, do you know this? Do you know Bo Burnham?
Yeah.
The comedian?
Yeah, he's funny.
He has songs that I watched in his Netflix Inside. Netflix
okay.
thing, Inside. So they were just in my head the next morning.
Yeah,
and that's where it just... Like... And I don't want that.
Yeah.
I don't want to be waking up having those songs stuck in my head. And that made, yeah, it seems like a small thing, but it's a big thing. It's a big thing to me because I'm realizing then that it's now polluted my mind. And what I only want in my mind is worship. Things that I can, you know, no hindrances to worship. I mean, like, and that's a hindrance to worship because then I have to discipline myself again to get to a space where I'm immersed in the things of God rather than something that was catchy, you know, something that was catchy that's unfruitful and unbeneficial.
Yeah. I'm learning how to balance that, I would say, because something that I will find, I mean, like, keeping your mind pure is so important. I sometimes feel like there's a balance with me, especially like someone who, if I'm only ever surrounding myself, I noticed this with believers or with worship music, and Christian, well, if I'm going to read, it's going to be Christian because I just hate reading. But I just want to also make sure that I can relate to people.
Relate in what way?
To have something in common.
Yeah. What do you mean by that? Because it's not like you're going to go and do something that God doesn't want you to do.
I do stuff God doesn't want me to do all the time.
Intentionally, in order to relate to them.
That's a good point.
So what are those things that you feel like would be beneficial to be able to relate to people who are unbelievers?
I feel like I might have something specific.
Maybe just being with them. That's at least my thought. Just being with them, I think. Spending time with them, getting to know them. Maybe you're going to be able to relate to them in that way.
Yeah. Makes sense.
Yeah. Sorry, I just filled in my question to you with my answer.
Well, you have good stuff to say, too. It's been a lot of me talking.
Thanks. What does the kingdom of God mean to you?
It means he's here.
In what way?
Like, and he won. The Passion Translation says, the kingdom of God, we know it is at hand. You know, the kingdom of God is at hand.
Or within you.
Yeah, okay.
I think that's two different translations. But okay. I don't know what the Passion Translation says. But...
Oh, it says close enough to touch.
Okay.
And so I think almost going back to being aware that there is a more real and intangible yet somehow perceivable realm that we're a part of right now. I think that's the kingdom of God. What do you think?
I think it's his will, it's his rule, it's victory. Kingdom is peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So also freedom. I think it's all those things, but maybe that's not specific enough, but
yeah, I think too, like, one thing that I noticed reading Luke is just how much he hates oppression. And so establishing unity among people where the weaker are not oppressed. And I also think it's increasing, which is really hard to see, you know, a lot of believers, our eschatology is, oh man, stuff is getting so bad, you know.
Yeah.
When really the Bible says that to the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, which means it should be increasing.
Yeah. Maybe this is a good description of what the kingdom of God is. It's because, so, like, the Jews were all thinking the Messiah was going to be the physical, like, king, like a physical ruler, and overthrow the Roman government for them and set people free from the oppression of the Romans and the culture and everything. And so Isaiah 61, Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins, they will raise up the former devastations, and they will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. I haven't really read that part as much. Building his kingdom, if you want to put it that way, is where Jesus is doing that. Where Jesus is setting oppressed people free and establishing his ways and what he does, his actions, maybe in that area. And I think maybe what I mean by area is we can pray for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, but there are many unreached areas where no Christians are doing any work there. And I would say that that's an untouched area of the kingdom where there are no believers and yeah. and his work's not being done there.
Yeah.
So we can, in a sense, then we can build the kingdom in areas in any, because it's within us, wherever we go out and do his work, we're essentially praying to God as we're working.
Yeah.
We're essentially praying to God, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven in those times.
That's good.
Yep. The last question. Why do you want to serve God?
There's nothing better to do.
Yep. There's nothing better to do as in, I might as well do this.
Both ways. Both ways. Okay. Like, I don't know what to do. Well, I might as well serve God.
Okay.
But no, also the other way. Like, it's literally the best thing we can do.
Yep, it is. Yeah. Thanks, Jacob, for being on the podcast.
Thank you, Daniel, for having me.
Yep. What do you want to say to close us out?
If I could say one thing to you guys to close this out, it would be...